Romans 10, 1 through 4. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes.
You can go ahead and have a seat. Take your Bibles, please, and turn in them to Romans chapter 10. Now, I just uttered a phrase that is pretty standard around here, but I'm sure that you would be shocked and amazed if you just knew in how many institutions in our land, in our world, that call themselves churches that never utter the phrase I just said, which is take your Bible and turn to a specific passage of Scripture.
So true.
So true. I think Mark testifies of which he knows. Yes. It's Mother's Day, and I'm not going to let you escape my clutches without telling you a mom story. I am so thankful for my mom. She's not here today. She's going to come in a couple of weeks for our kids' graduation parties and graduation ceremony. But I am so thankful for that wooden spoon that my mom used on me. And I find it strange that though for much of my older kids' lives anyway, they lived very close to their grandma, that she never really got the wooden spoon out on them. She did stuff with them that my mom is just this very odd person who just knows how to take a regular, normal, routine day and somehow make a story out of it, right? One day, two of my kids were with her, and they were driving around. My mom had a rental car because her car was in the shop. She was over here visiting, and the people at the rental place said, "Now, this car has a problem. When you roll down the driver's side window, it won't roll back up." So my mom decides to, the car's dirty, made the trip over here 5 hours, so she decides to go through the car wash. She rolls down the window. She puts the money in to the thing, the credit card or whatever. And, you know, it's one of those automated deals that grabs the wheels and then starts pushing you through. Now, that may seem very strange and odd to you, and she took her jacket off and was holding it up. Water was going everywhere. But my girls that were in the car with her that day will never, ever forget that. They talk about it all the time. And there's just a small part of me that wonders if she did that on purpose. Just to make a memory. Graduation season is upon us, and if you wanted to go and dissect a whole bunch of graduation addresses, you would probably find this frequently stated. Graduates, here's what you need to do in life. Follow your passion. Just, you know, find out what really makes your heart sing and just go after that with all you got. Follow your passion. It's a cliche. It's something that we say around here. Well, one of the guys that I love to listen to his podcast anyway, not necessarily a Christian speaker, is a guy that I kind of relate to, Mike Rowe. He was on Discovery Channel's Dirty Jobs. And I saw that show a few times, not a bunch of times, but a few times. And oftentimes when he gets done with whatever job he's doing, he's covered from head to toe in stuff, whatever that stuff may be. And I could just really relate to that because that was my childhood. You know, I was covered from head to toe in stuff growing up on a farm. One day it was straw, the next day it was corn pollen, and the next day it was manure, you know, but it was stuff. And Mike Rowe actually addressed a bunch of graduates, and he said this, don't follow your passion, but always bring it with you. See, sometimes following your passion is part of what this text is about today. Sometimes following your passion can get you into some danger. I just think back to the year 2004. In 2004, there was a popular television series on television, and it was, people were loving it. It was great. And it was a singing contest. You know where I'm going now, right? It was a singing contest, and people were invited to come and audition to be the next American Idol. And one of the idiosyncrasies of the show is that there are some people that are trying to follow their passion and become the next American Idol who really don't have any right to do that, vocally speaking. And one of those guys was a Chinese engineering student named William Hung, who decided that he was going to sing a Latin American song, a Latin American pop song, and he just massacred this thing. I almost brought the audio just to let you listen to it, but it's not fit for church. So here was a guy who was following his passion, but his passion did not align with the reality of his talent, right? The reality of the truth of could he sing? Could he carry it? Could he even hit a note, a single note? No, he could not. So we're going to talk a little bit about today, and we're going to talk a little bit about passion. And I've entitled this message, Passion Problems, and we're right here in Romans 10. Now, before we start down this road of Romans 10, let me just say this. We've just finished up Romans 9, and in the context that we're in, it's always key to look at the context, right? What are the first three rules of Bible interpretation? Context. You guessed the third one, context. That's right. And in the context, if you look at the end of Romans chapter 9, what Paul's talking about there, he's talking about the Israelite nation, the Jews, right? He's talking about them. And so when he starts off in this passage saying, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved, he's talking about the Jewish people, okay? In context, that's who we're talking about. Also in context, it's important for us to understand, and as we've been working our way through the book of Romans, we've come to see something that I've said over and over again throughout this study, which is salvation. When it comes to salvation, God is absolutely sovereign. God is in control of absolutely everything. He is in control. He's sovereign. He chooses. The Bible tells us that he predestines people for salvation. Scary. Then on the other side, we see that man is absolutely responsible. We make decisions every day. We make decisions. We do things. We choose to sin. We choose to obey. We choose to... And so we are responsible for our sin. We're responsible for the choices that we make. Those two things don't seem to go together, do they? God being absolutely, totally in control, and we being responsible for the things that we do. That's a tension that we live in the Christian life. And Romans chapter 9 was all about God's sovereignty. And now Paul is turning in Romans chapter 10 to talk and dwell more upon man's responsibility. Now, folks, it's really easy for us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to run to one extreme or other, and that's a mistake. To focus too much on God's sovereignty and to just stay there and not add the man's responsibility part is to misunderstand Scripture. And to make it all about man and our decision, and we choose, and it's up to us alone, and to leave God's sovereignty out of the equation is to misunderstand and misapply Scripture. Both are true at the same time. Just because we can't fully understand that doesn't mean that God hasn't revealed that to us. He clearly has. And so, we're going to work our way through this text this morning that Keith Lighting read. Now, here's the big idea of this passage. It's really simple. Here's the big idea. When it comes to salvation, passion is no guarantee for truth. We are living in a time these days where we're in a very relativistic culture, right? What's true for you is true for you, but it might not necessarily be true for me. What's true for me is true for me, and it's not necessarily true for you. We're living in a day and age where everybody kind of wants to make up reality to suit their own desires, right? You agree with that? And people get very passionate about these things. They get very animated, and I'll give you some examples in a moment. And Paul is going to share with us in this passage that the Jewish people were very passionate about the way they believed, the way that they understood salvation to work its way out in our lives. They were very passionate, very zealous for this. But it's important for us to understand, and this is the main idea, that when it comes to salvation, passion, Zeal is no guarantee for truth. No guarantee. So let's get into this. It's really a simple message this morning. There's four verses. There's four points. So here we go. Point number one is this. And it's a very important point. And if you just read past verse one, you might just miss it altogether. But here it is. Your heart must be tuned God's way. Your heart must be tuned God's way. Look at what it says in verse 1 of Romans 10. Brothers, he's talking to believers here. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, the Jews, is that they may be saved. Now, I just want to remind you of a reality in Paul's life. If you know his story at all, if you know the Apostle Paul's story, that wasn't his original name. His original name was Saul. And he was a Jew, but he wasn't just a Jew. He was a Jewish. He was a Jew's Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was the elite, the well-educated leadership class of the Jewish people. He was there when Stephen, one of the first deacons in the church, was stoned. He was holding the cloaks of the men who picked up the rocks and threw rocks at Stephen until he died. He participated in the persecution of the church. He had a great passion to preserve the holiness and the worship of God as he understood it, according to his Jewish faith. He was Saul. And as he was traveling from one town to another, as he was on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, Paul, then Saul, had an encounter with the risen Christ. It changed his world. He went from a man who was passionate about preserving God's name and teaching people about Judaism and the Jewish faith and putting down Christianity and getting rid of those people and persecuting. He turned away from being that kind of a man, and he turned to put his faith in the risen, resurrected Jesus Christ. And he made that his life's goal, is to proclaim the name of Jesus. He did a complete 180. And for that, how do you think he was received among his Jewish brethren? He was hated, especially among the religious leadership class who knew him as one of them and then saw him as a traitor. And it's very interesting to me that in this context, he's talking about these people, these Jewish people, many of whom don't like him anymore, many of whom have done tremendous harm to him. He says in this text, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is that what they've done to me would be avenged. That they would be shown that they're wrong. That they would be made fools of. No, that's not what he says. He said, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is that though they do all these things to me, that they may be saved. He wants them to have what he has, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So I put as a couple of subpoints under there, even when people hate you, if you again, know Paul's life, if you were to read in Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse 27, you would see that Paul was, and I'll just read it, you can turn there if you want, Acts 21, 27. When 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, an Ephesian, with him in the city, and they assumed that Paul had brought them into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as all were seeking to kill him, and as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune, the Roman leadership. The word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion, and he at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they had saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul, so they were beating him. They stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him, that is Paul, and ordered him to be bound with two chains, and he inquired who he was and what he had done. These people did not like Paul. And yet, His prayer to God is that they might be saved. His heart's desire is that they might be saved. So even when people hate you, you have to have your heart tuned God's way. Even when wrong feels right, by the way. Because Paul could have thought about these Jews that were after him through the lens of his feelings, through the lens of his emotions. They're being mean to me, and so I need to get back at them. And can I just say this? That is the way that many of us live our lives. It's sad. Many people in this world, many people in the church, when an offense comes, choose to filter that through the lens of their feelings and their emotions instead of through the lens of the truth of God's word, because their hearts aren't tuned to God. Is that you? He chose not to interpret his life through the prism of his feelings. They were trying to get him arrested, even killed. His feelings might have led him to say to himself, I'm not going to give these people anything. I'm not going to share the truth with them. God wants to save him. He can pick somebody else, but I'm not going to talk to these people. But no, that's not what Paul does. Paul understood a lesson that I think you and I, we as believers, need to understand. The stuff that's going to happen to us in this world, and I just want to say a word to you young people. I am concerned about the future, right? I am concerned that as our culture moves farther and farther away from God, that's going to mean that you're going to have to be bolder and bolder in your faith and stand up to things that just aren't true. And that might come, and what might come is a loss of job, a loss of, you know, the ability to hold any kind of leadership position or whatever. It might get worse. But Paul understood a very simple concept that we need to get into our heads. Our job as believers is to carry out the mission of making disciples, making followers of Jesus Christ. That's our job. Vengeance, it belongs to the Lord. Right? At the end of the day, at the end of this life, he's going to settle all accounts. Amen? But that's not our job. Our job is to make disciples, to make followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, later on in this book, Paul's going to write, Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Paul, this attitude that Paul had, where his feelings for the Jews, though they were wrongfully accusing him, though they were coming at him and hating on him, his attitude that he had towards the Jews, his heart's desire was that they would be saved. That only comes with supernatural transformation. That's only possible by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so verse 1 is actually a very important verse to understand how Paul is processing life to get to the other parts here. Okay? His heart was tuned God's way. And you know, my question for you this morning is that you? This picture that's up on the screen of a train is a picture that I use very often when I work with people. Because so often in our lives, we put the feeling car of the train at the head, right? We let our feelings guide us through this life, and that's a big mistake. It's a big mistake. We start with facts, and then we exercise faith, and then when everything's looked at and our hearts, our minds and hearts are tuned God's way, then we can properly feel. All that comes when your heart is tuned God's way. Now, the second thing that we see in this passage this morning is very simply this, is that being passionate about something, this is the big idea, being passionate about something doesn't necessarily make it true. Look at verse 2 of Romans 10. For I bear them witness that they, talking about the Jews again, have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They have a passion, a zeal for God. The folks that you see up on the screen are Hasidic Jews. They are very zealous for God. Tracy and I had the enormous privilege a few years ago of traveling over to the Holy Land, to Israel, and doing a tour for 10 days. It was magnificent. But something really weird happened on the plane on the way over. There was a fella sitting over there. He looked like a normal guy. But he had this little pillow with him. Looked like a pillow to me anyway. But as we approached Israel on the plane, which was a very long flight for a guy my size, as we were approaching, he unzipped this thing and he started wrapping leather straps around his hands. And he put this box on his head and he put a shawl around his shoulders and he opened up this little book. And sitting in the seat of his plane, he started doing this. And I'm like, is this normal? This is like post 9/11, you know, I don't know. This is a good idea. And I found out that he was a Hasidic Jew. He was a very zealous, very religious man. But folks, passion is no... Just because you're passionate about something doesn't make it true. What Paul's saying here is the Jews have a lot of passion. They have a lot of zeal for God. But it's misguided. It's not according to knowledge. Paul's testimony was that they were very passionate people, but they had missed something along the way. Why did they miss it? Why did they miss Jesus Christ? Well, there's a lot of different reasons, right? There's a lot of social factors that play into this. Their upbringing, you know, maybe they were brought up Jewish and they were taught from the day they were just a wee little lad that this is the way it is. This is how God operates and it's the law and we got to keep the law. Perhaps it was other social factors like just, you know, I've been to countries where Christians have been witnessing, and to break away from the religion that they've grown up in all their lives, these people that we're trying to witness to leave that faith, that false faith behind, and to come follow Jesus means that they're going to be severing ties with their friends, in some cases their family. It may cost them their job. There's a whole bunch of social factors that play into this, and for many Jews, it could have been that the cost of following Jesus was just, in their minds, far too great. For whatever reason it was, they were very passionate about God, but it was misguided because they didn't see, they didn't understand the risen Christ, that he was the Messiah. You know, again, in our world today, just to kind of think about this concept of being passionate about things that aren't necessarily true. Folks, we are living in a time when people are very passionate about gender issues. People are very passionate about who should be able to marry whom. People are very passionate about when does life begin? When does a child in the womb become a child, a person? If you've been paying any attention to the covers that are on Time magazine, we're even in a battle for... Recently, there was a cover that says, is truth dead? Nobody tells the truth anymore. How come? I don't know what's going on in politics because I can't seem to figure out who's telling the truth. But people are passionate about a great many things. There's lots of energy and there's movements and they take polls and it's, well, 75% of the American people feel this way about it. And so, you know, there's a lot of passion there. There's a lot of zeal to move this issue forward or whatever. But just because there's passion doesn't make something true. I've had the opportunity in my life to study different religions of the world. And one of my friends in this church, one of my friends is a person who just happens to work with several people from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. And if you know some folks from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, they're wonderful people. They're moral people in many cases. They have the rule about coffee, which I don't agree with. They don't drink coffee. So for that reason alone, I can. But if you do some study and you go back and you research, how did the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints get started? And I would invite you to do that. Don't have time to reveal all that today. If you go back and you just look at the truth of how this whole movement got going, you're going to find some stuff on a scale of bizarre that you've never seen in your entire life. People loving people came alongside the leadership, the early leadership of this movement, and tried to point out, this isn't right. There's inconsistencies here. This is not good. This is not based on fact. This is all made up in somebody's mind. And yet, passion carried them forward into what is today the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It's an established organization. We've had presidential candidates who have run for that office from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They're passionate people. But it's not based on knowledge. One of my heroes in the faith is Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's gone home to be with the Lord, but he was a pastor over in Great Britain for many, many years, and he's written and even recorded many sermons, written a lot of books. And Dr. Jones gave an extensive list of what is the mark of true passion, true zeal, and false zeal. And I just want to share a few of them. I'm not going to give you the whole thing because it takes way too long. But I just want to give you a few things that really, I think, helped me, and so I want to be helpful to you. One of those things is this. False zeal, false passion has to be whipped up. Now listen. I'm just going to be honest with you here for a minute. When I was a younger man, early in my Christian faith, I tended to float from kind of religious experience to religious experience. Can you relate to what I'm saying? I'd go to hear a good sermon, or I'd go and go to a retreat weekend, or go to a good Christian concert, and boy, my juices were flowing, and I felt like I was on a spiritual high. There was a lot of excitement in the room. People were shouting, "Woo! This is great! You know, wonderful!" And then I knew, and I would even say to myself, well, I'm kind of on this mountaintop experience for this retreat weekend, but boy, once I get back into my Monday to Friday, I'm going to be in the valley again. I think this is language that we Christians use, right? True passion is not a passion that needs to be whipped up or stimulated from the outside. Another characteristic of false zeal or false passion is this. It's impatient. It's impatient at any examination. In other words, there's all this excitement going on. Woo, we're going to lead this movement, you know. And the one thing that's happened in our culture lately that's really made me scratch my head is quite frankly, the marriage debate. Oh, everybody needs to be able to get married to anybody, and everybody should get the love, and all these stickers running around Delaware on the back of cars with a big equal sign on it, you know, and all this. Put aside Christianity for just a minute. Has anybody thought about the sociological impact of what that would mean? Generation after generation after... No, everybody should be able to marry whoever they want. Woo! There's a lot of passion and a lot of energy, but it's not based on knowledge. Look, I talked about it this morning. My kids, they got to grow up. I had the opportunity to grow up in a home with a mom and a dad. My wife had the opportunity to grow up, the privilege of growing up in a home with a mom and a dad. My kids got to grow up in a home with a mom and a dad and a grandma and a grandpa and a grandma and a grandpa. And that whole network, that God-ordained family unit, is paying rich dividends in my kids' lives and in my life. So there's... But you just try to go to somebody who thinks that anybody should be able to get to marry anybody else. And you try to question, well, now, wait, what's the social? Oh, don't talk about that. We should be able to love whoever we want. It's impatient of any examination. It's false zeal. It's zeal. It's passion, but it's not based on knowledge. No. True zeal is always based. It's always grounded. True passion is always grounded in truth, in knowledge. You learn the facts, you learn the way things are, and you get energized about those things. You get passionate about how you can contribute to that reality. It's also deep and not superficial. And I just think that the life of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones bears this out. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was in Great Britain at a time when liberalism was catching fire. The Word of God, the inerrancy of the Word of God was being questioned. There's all these things going on, and he was not a flashy guy. If you look at pictures of him, he wore a suit. I kid you not. He wore a three-piece suit to the beach. I'm not kidding. Bill Fenton is with us today. Bill Fenton can tell you. He's watched the documentary just like I have. He wore a three-piece suit to the beach. Didn't even put on a bathing suit. And a trench coat. He was not a flashy guy. But he was passionate. Just on fire for the Word of God. Just on fire for the truth of Scripture. And he stood as a bulwark to so many of the... a fortress to so many of the attacks that was being made. And he just very... not in a belligerent way, not in a condescending way, but in a very tender, loving way, said, no, the Bible is true, and we need to defend it. So it's important for us to recognize, once again, beloved, that being passionate about something doesn't make it true. Point number three, rescue from sin comes from Christ alone. Look at verse 3 of Romans 10. For, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Paul indicates that the Jews were ignorant of the righteousness of God. Now, the question on the table that you have to ask yourselves in this text is, were they ignorant because they just didn't know? Or were they ignorant because they chose not to understand? They just chose to reject Christ. Not even do the examination, just reject him. And what we're going to see later on in chapter 10, verse 21, is that it was a willful choice. In other words, God gave them, he was patient with them. He gave them the Old Testament scriptures. He repeatedly prophesied about the Messiah that was to come and what he would be like and what he would do. And he came. He was Jesus Christ. He came. And he offered forgiveness of sins. If you trusted in him, he offered the fulfillment of the law, which we're going to talk about in the next verse. And they just couldn't bring themselves to break away, to understand truth, and to break away from that old law, that old religious system. Psalm 118, verse 22, very ominously says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. They rejected Jesus Christ. Folks, when it comes to salvation, we have to look at, and we all have to be honest with ourselves and look at the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. It's in the Word of God. It's not based on what a preacher tells you. It's not based upon what somebody's really passionate about, some TV preacher or some false prophet is passionate about. It's not about that stuff. It's about what's in, what does the Word of God say? Bible makes it very clear that we cannot rescue ourselves. The Jews refused to believe that the righteousness of God had been revealed in Jesus Christ, but instead they tried to work their way to righteousness by keeping the law. Incidentally, Paul, in the scripture that I put up on the screen, Philippians 3, Paul warns people, he warns the church at Philippi about these folks that demand that the law, the Old Testament law, be kept. And he uses very harsh language. This is what he says in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory of Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And then Paul talks about his life. He gives a personal testimony. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, as to his passion, he was totally passionate. He was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, he says he was blameless. He did it. He kept the law perfectly. Verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For this sake, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. That's the word for manure. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul knew that the Jews missed it, that the only way that they could have rescue from their sin, the only way that they could have a right relationship with God was through Jesus Christ alone. And I'm not going to read it today, but you can look up Galatians 3, 7 through 14. And again, a similar thing is said. The law won't do it. Rescue comes from Christ alone. Which brings us to our fourth and final point this morning, which is this. Christ did away with the law. Look at verse 4 of Romans 10. For Christ is the end. He's the telos. That's what that word is in Greek on the screen. He's the end, he's the telos of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. Matthew 5, 17 and 18 says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets, Jesus said. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you that until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Christ came and accomplished. He fulfilled the law. Hebrews 10, 1 through 18 says a very similar thing. He came and he fulfilled the law. In fact, in that passage in Hebrews, you'll read in verse 12, but when Christ had offered for a single time, a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. It's finished. It's done. Christ did it. There is no more law to be followed, Jews. There is no more sacrifices to be made. The Passover lamb, the ultimate Passover lamb, Christ has been crucified. And not only that, he's rose from the dead, proving that he was God. Not only did he fulfill the law, Romans 7, if you remember back in our study, Romans 7, 1 through 6 tells us that he ended the law. Romans 7, 4 says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. We're dead. When we came to Christ, we died to our sins. As he was crucified and buried, we've been buried with Christ. As he has been resurrected, we can live now to new life, and we hope for the resurrection of our physical bodies someday. But listen, look at what it says at the end of Romans chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It's Mother's Day. And I'm gonna make a claim, and you mothers, you can nod your head or you can shake your head like this. I'm not gonna change my message, whatever you do. But I wonder how many of you mothers out there would nod to this statement. There is nothing that your mother would love for you to do more today than to consider what I've just said. And if you have not ever yet made the decision to follow Jesus Christ, to make him the Lord and Savior of your life, that if you would consider that today and to make that decision today. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. In fact, we're not guaranteed two heartbeats from now. One of the most beautiful things about our God is that he has swung the door of salvation wide open, and he has said, trust in Christ. Come to him. Follow him. And you will be saved. So, my challenge to you this morning who don't know Christ as your Savior is to make that decision and make it soon. Nothing, you moms out there, you believing mothers, how many of you would love it if your kid, if one of your children or somebody that you loved made that decision today, just indicate by doing this? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You'd love that. I want to caution you to say this. Don't just do it because of passion or zeal or some whipped up excitement or just because it's Mother's Day. Find out the truth, right? Learn the reality that you were born into sin, that the wages of sin is death, and if we die in our sin apart from Christ, we will spend eternity separated from him forever and ever and ever in a place called hell, a place where we will not die, but we will suffer eternal torment. But God loved us so much, and I just can't say enough about God's steadfast love. If you don't want to know what steadfast love is, here it is in a nutshell. God loves you, and you say, eh, I don't want to have anything to do with God. But he still loves you. So he comes after you again. And you say, not today. And so he comes after you again. Not really feeling it. And he comes after you again and again and again. And then you come to him. And you give your life to him. And he's not done with you then even yet. Because he's going to not only is he going to save you, but he's going to transform you into the image of his son. And so he continues to work with you throughout your whole life, until you grow and change and continue to become more and more like Christ. I'm still in the process of growing and changing and becoming more like Christ. So learn the truth. Learn the knowledge and then follow it up with the passion. So here's our application points for today. Very simply this. I had a chance the other day to go to the Delaware Rotary Club because I was getting a scholarship, so we were really happy about that. But the Rotary Club has this weird thing called a four-way test. I don't know if anybody's part of the Rotary Club or whatever, but this four-way test to determine if what we're going to do is going to be good for the community. And I got to thinking about that, and in the Bible, we have an eight-way test, right? It's called Philippians 4:8. So before we do anything as Christians, we have to apply the eight-way test, the Philippians 4:8. I said Philippians 8. It's Philippians 4:8. Scratch that slide. Apply the test of Philippians 4:8. Remember what it says. Whatever things are true. That's the first thing on the list. For us to be thinking about something or doing something, it has to be true. Whatever things are honorable, whatever things are just, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatever is commendable, whatever is excellent, whatever is worthy of praise, think on these things. Okay? Philippians 4:8. Second thing is this, is, folks, if you don't know what the truth is, if you don't have any knowledge of the scriptures, then it's going to be really hard for you to navigate life as a Christian. And so my challenge to you is to grow in your knowledge of God's word so that you can align your passion with his truth. And one of the niftiest little books out there that I've ever found on the subject, I've taught through this book before and given it away, is a book called How to Study the Bible by Richard Mayhew. It's pitched at a very easy level to read, understand. You can read it with your teenager and give them the tools that they need to study God's word. And then finally, again, going all the way back to verse 1. All the way back to verse 1. Paul, though the Jews did not like him, though they were trying to get him, he said, "My heart's desire and my prayer to God is for them is that they may be saved." What I see in Paul there is a tremendous amount of humility. A tremendous amount of humility says, God is God, and I'm not. God is God, and so I'm going to do my job, which is to make disciples. And some of the people that need to come to Christ are the Jews, so I'm going to do that job. And whatever accounts need to be settled at the end of time, that's on God. Vengeance is his. I'm Paul. I'm not God. He's God. He's told me to make disciples. I'm going to go make disciples. And so even when they're hating on him, even when they're doing things to sidetrack and destroy his ministry, he is still in humility. He is still in humility reaching out to them. There's a lot of different resources that you can use to cultivate humility in your life. I would just encourage you to read the book of Job. You want to learn about humility? Just read the book of Job. It's a long one, I warn you, but it's worth it. So, what's my summary to this? My summary to this is easy. Passion is no guarantee for truth. Passion is no guarantee for truth. So, graduates, those of you that are going to be graduating, here's an alternative statement, right? Don't follow your passion. Lead your passion. Lead your passion by understanding the Word of God and the will of God. Father in heaven, Father, I thank you for all the moms and the grandmas and the spiritual mothers in this room who have mentored young ladies and other women. I thank you for this day that you've set aside for us to think about them and to honor them. Father, I pray that these realities that we've talked about in your word today may hit home with each one of us in a different way, according to what we need to learn about and grow in. I pray that you would be blessed by the fruit of what we take away and what we apply from the study of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. You are dismissed.